idol worshippers had? None. So what are these prerequisites? I see them here in this little portion of Scripture. One of them is this. The fire fell only after Elijah had repaired the altar. Look at verse 30. It says, and Elijah said, all the people come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The altar is a place of worship, of intimacy, of sacrifice. This morning, may I ask you, what is the condition of your altar? The altar of your heart. Maybe there's a problem there. Maybe that's why we're not led to believe God and pray for big things. Because we know there's issues with the altar. We're not walking with God. We're not close. Just sang the song, draw me nearer, Lord. Nearer. No place I'd rather be. Apparently, sometimes in our lives, there are other places we'd rather be. But it's a thing of choice. The altar of your heart, where you meet God personally and deeply. What is the condition? Do you even know this morning? The condition of your heart and God. In the tabernacle of the Old Testament, no priest dared to approach the altar without first addressing the laver, the basin of water for cleansing. Is your altar clean and in good repair? I'm talking about your heart, its condition. Clean up the clutter. Repair your altar. That's what Elijah did. He repaired the altar. What's in your life that needs to be cleaned up or cleaned out? Is there sin that has crept into your life that hinders your prayers from being answered? Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in mine heart, David acknowledged, the Lord will not hear me. Maybe that's not why we're not prone to pray. Pray in faith. Pray believing for big things. Because there's sin, there's iniquity. We need to clean it up. Or perhaps there's clutter from the things of the world that distract you from intimacy with the Savior of your soul. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Keep your finger at 1 Kings 18, because of course we'll be going back there. But in 1 John chapter 2, it's well delineated what the world has to offer with the instruction, the admonition. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Is there something that's been distracting you? Cluttered up your altar. There's stuff all over your altar. You can't meet with God. You hesitate to drop to your knees because there's something you know. Sin is keeping you between you and your God. Or you're so busy, I will get to my devotion. I will get to my Bible. Well, maybe tomorrow. And over time, we drift away. The altar needs repair. Repair of your altar comes from time, time spent in your Bible, in meditation, and in prayer. It takes time. Doesn't just happen. You got to want it cleaned out. You got to desire that. It was said back in 1843, the city of Philadelphia made bathing illegal between November 1st and March 15th. No wonder they were anxious for spring. How tragic that many Christians have adopted a similar schedule of spiritual cleansing. We would rather put up with the stench of our unconfessed sins than come clean before God. 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible, still just as true, still just as inviting. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Clean slate, fresh and anew. How wonderful is that? It's just a prayer away, just a heartfelt prayer away. Christian, repair your altar, then look for the fire to come down for your prayers to be answered. Again, what do you believe in God for? What excites you about dropping to your knees and praying for this or that? Because my God hears. Make sure your altar is clean and not cluttered. The fire fell after Elijah repaired the altar. The fire fell after Elijah offered sacrifices. I mean, he laid that bullock up. He cut it in pieces and laid it on the altar. He placed it on the altar and sacrificed all of it. God is looking for us to give ourselves totally to him. And that's where some of us have troubles. Pastor Tom read the scripture this morning, Romans 12:1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I'm begging you, brothers in Christ, that by the mercies of God ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Wait a minute, that sounds unreasonable. I'd have to give him all. You give him all, he'll take care of everything else. It's a wonderful thing, and our God is dependable. You cannot outgive God. You declare before God, I'm yours. Use me in any way, whatever. I'm yours. Guide my thoughts, my mind, my heart, my steps, my relationships. And he'll bless. Notice that Elijah cut the bullock into pieces as if offering each piece individually to God. Have you offered to God only certain parts of your life? Are there parts you're holding back? You know, for many a Christian, I'll give him Sunday morning. Grab the Bible, get down to the house of God, spend time, an hour or two. We think we've killed the big one. Off we go home, and the rest of the week, the Bible sits on the shelf or never even leaves the car. And there's no meeting with God. There's no prayer. The altar is in disarray. Well, I go to church. How's that working for you? Does that speak of a closeness and an intimacy with your God? That you'd say, oh, draw me even nearer. There's no place I'd rather be. Can we really expect the fire to fall from heaven with only a partial commitment to God? I'll give you this much, God. Now, I'm feeling spiritual. I'll give you this much. God says, present your whole body, a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is death, death to self. It's total commitment. You remember that old illustration about the chicken and the pig? They're so thankful to the farmer. He had fed them, taken such good care for them. They determined they were going to make breakfast for him. And it was, of course, the chicken's idea. He said, let's give him bacon and eggs. And the pig said, well, no, wait a minute here. For you, that's a little offering. For me, it's total commitment. Are you willing to give your all? Paul did. In Romans 3, Philippians 3, verse 8, he says this, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Anything and everything I've given up, it matters not. It's zero. But what I've given to God because of what he gives back to me. Paul was in total commitment. Andrew and Peter did. Matthew 4, verses 19 and 20 says this, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway, no hesitation, left their nets and followed him, left all behind. James and John did the same thing. Matthew 4, verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately left the ship and their father and followed. They left everything to follow him. Perhaps we need to do a little reappropriation of our time, our energy, our resources. That daily we'd come to the place and say, dear God, I've got a full agenda, I've got this, that, whatever. But it'll all change. I'll do whatever you want me to do. This day is yours. And you do that on Monday. And you do that on Tuesday. And you find that by Wednesday you're drawing near. and nearer to your God. And he puts a peace in your heart. And even as you face storms of life, he's the source of peace through it all. It's a wonderful thing to walk with God. Like Elijah said at the beginning, why halt ye between two opinions? What do we stay on the fence for? You got 1 foot in the church and 1 foot in the world. And let me tell you something, they don't stay together. They get further and further apart. And may I say, that can cause a problem. 9 times out of 10, they'll jump to the world side. When peace and joy is all here, strength, direction, God works through his book. Christian, offer yourself totally as a living sacrifice, holding nothing back. God isn't satisfied with just an egg or two. He wants your bacon. He wants all of you. I'm yours, Lord. Taken. People are so fearful to do that. Well, I wouldn't do that with other people, but I'd do that with God. The fire fell after Elijah repaired the altar. The fire fell after Elijah offered the sacrifice. Totally. The fire fell after Elijah poured the water. Now, we won't take time to reread, but man, 4 barrels of water is a lot of water. And he had him do it 3 times. This was not the work of a man. That's what it was to prove. This was done by, not by Elijah's power, but by the power of God. The water was used to make a truth very clear. And it was done by, that it was done by divine power. It was a demonstration of God's great power to consume all of it. And the stones and the dust. And 12 gallons of water. There could be no trickery here. It was to prove. Are you laboring to live the Christian life in your power and your might? Or are you going to give it over to God? God does the living through you and I. You hear so much of Christian burnout or Christians getting tired. Well, that's what happens when we try to live the Christian life in our own power, our own energies, our own knowledge. No, there has to be that walk with God, that reliance on his power. Elijah couldn't rely on himself to dry up that water and burn up that offering. He looked to God to do it all. And why is that so important? Because ultimately God gets all the glory. There's no glory for Elijah there. And neither is to be glory in your life and mine, but that we say, God did it for me. He gets the glory. And you sing the songs of praise with much more gusto and heart. Because you know it to be true. If I had any victories in my life this week, it's because God wrought the victories. Not because I'm some spiritual Christian. I'm a mess. By the way, you are too. We all need God. We all need his power. Trust, we don't seek some slight personal recognition. God won't share his glory. We must rely totally on his power and thereby afford him all the glory. You know, in Acts 1:8, we're very familiar, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. After what? God. The Holy Ghost comes upon you. There's no power in you before. That's why you can't live the Christian life with victory. And you fail and fail and fail and fail. You get tired, you get tired. And you're just going through the motions like a robot. And you miss out on the great joy and fellowship, the intimacy with a holy God that loves you as an individual. We must give God all the glory. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says that, according to as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. A Christian, rely totally upon the power of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Stay humble before him and give him all the glory and the praise. The fire fell after Elijah repaired the altar. Repair your altar. The fire fell after Elijah offered sacrifice. Total commitment. Don't hold anything back. The fire fell after Elijah poured the water. Allow for his power. Live the Christian life in his power. And you will delight it, and then he will get all the glory. And lastly, the fire fell after you prayed. Do you want God to answer your prayers? Do you want God's power to be demonstrated in your life? Do you want the fire of heaven to fall in your life? Then pray. 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 Like you mean it. Not one thing happened until Elijah prayed. He prayed at the altar, he did this, until he prayed. It's when he finally called on God of heaven. When was the last time you called on God? You personally, not collectively as a congregation, but you called on God, glorified him, thanked for all he's done, how that he saved you and all. I mean, praise him, lift him up. I always start prayer that way. I believe that's the way to pray. I think that's the model prayer that God, that Jesus gave us in Matthew 6 when he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He didn't start out by, "Jesus, forgive me, Lord." No, he glorified God. He lifted him up. And I think the reason for that is because when you lift him up and you ascribe to him all the glory and his holiness, his perfection, the greater he is, the littler you are. And the more your sin is a big stain that needs to be addressed. Then you say, "Father, forgive me." When's the last time you prayed? Having done everything else, had Elijah not prayed and directed his attention to the God of heaven, there'd be no fire. It'd have been a big demonstration, a big fiasco. He had to pray. Things were set in place, prerequisites, but then he prayed, and the fire from heaven fell. Look at that again in 1 Kings 18. I'm going to start at verse 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the fire, the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'Oh my goodness.'" We ought to have a lot of those "oh my goodness" days. We just say, "God, thank you. Thanks for your hand. I see your hand all over this." First Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. That means you're in constant communication with God. I read you a few psalms. Psalm 5:3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Psalm 88:13, "But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Psalm 88, verse 1, "O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee." You get the sort of picture that there's a communing going on, he, David, and God. Psalm 55:17, "Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." In light of that, evaluate your own prayer life, even now. If we only spend time in prayer when we have a need, and that's a great percentage of Christians, it demonstrates no true relationship, like seeking a loan from a bank. God's not interested in doing business with us. He seeks a relationship. Jesus said in John 14:14, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Do you think that Elijah believed that? Do we? He repaired the altars. Protect your devotional time with God. Walk with him. He offered each part of the sacrifice completely. Submit your all. Don't hold anything back. He poured the water. Rely on his power in every facet of your Christian life. And give him all that glory, because he did it. And then he prayed. We need to get back on our knees. If we have these things in order and we pray, you can expect the fire of God. Answered prayer. What do you believe in God for? What is it that's heavy in your mind, your heart? Something about your children? Your own relationship with your spouse? With your parents? Maybe it's that boss. You got trouble with the boss, the co-worker. You got issues. You got neighbor issues. Why don't you call God in? Walk with Him. There's guidance. There's direction. There's knowing what to do, what not to do, what to say, what not to say, when to say it. It all comes from the Holy Spirit of God when you're walking with God. Prayer isn't an effort. It's a delight. Let's bow our heads. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, we come to a time of invitation. Once again, we are invited to respond to the God who wrote this book. We've heard from heaven this morning from the Word of God. What did God say to you? Was there certain things that are lacking that the Holy Spirit has pointed out to you in your life? Isn't it wonderful that a God, after maybe 100 times of failures, His arms are open wide. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's looking to bless you, encourage you, strengthen you, uplift you, guide you. He has wonderful plans. Our best of plans can't compare with His. What is it that God said to you this morning? Father in heaven, we pray now the Holy Spirit would help each and every one of us to camp on some issue, something that needs to be addressed in our life. And may we, Lord, give you ourselves totally and with expectation, Lord, that God, we're going to walk together and you have great plans and I want to be a part of it. Bless this time of invitation to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, music playing, the altar is open. You are more than welcome to come down, drop a knee and pray. Do what the Bible just told you to do. I know you can pray where you're at. I will say, as I've said several times, that my most significant prayers in life were not done in my seat in the church, but at the altar. It just seemed like I had to put pride aside and just put Him first and wanted to draw near to Him. But these next several minutes, they're precious. Make them profitable in your life. Please God with them these next few minutes with God.